We're turning this morning to the book of Psalms once again, and this time Psalm 35, which is attributed to King David. Psalm 35, a psalm of David. And while you're looking it up and turning to it, I'll mention that there are three natural divisions that I see in the psalm, because there's three things that stand out from the rest. And verse 9, verse 18, and the last verse are promises made by David to praise the Lord. Three promises made by David to praise the Lord. So those kind of divide up the psalm. And we'll mention that as we read through it. So we'll read the psalm together. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear. Stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And here's one of the praise promises. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting and prayer. And my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. And here's another promise. And I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say we have swallowed them up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And here's the last promise to praise. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Amen. David's praying, and he's praying for the entirety of the psalm. Now that's quite unusual, because as you know, most psalms are more often a mix of things. There would be some reasoning within himself. Often you find that. There would maybe then be a petition for God to intervene. Then perhaps after that there would be a reflection on some of the attributes of God, the real person of God. And then perhaps added to that would be praise. So there's usually a mix of things in most of the Psalms of David. And that's the norm. But here it's one continual prayer. And quite a lengthy one at that. One exhaustive request asking the Lord to work on David's behalf. And within that supplication, the only deviation that he makes is when he promises on three occasions to praise the Lord for his faithfulness when the prayer would be answered. Lord, I'm asking you to take care of this situation and I will praise you. So it's a psalm that is, we suppose we could say, pure prayer. Just prayer. And it's a prayer that deserves careful study because we might come to it with preconceived ideas that we've picked up as we've meditated on other Psalms of David. And we might just make them all apply here. For example, we might see David's oppressors in the wrong light. We might be incensed against them as we read through the psalm. We might cultivate hatred towards them. And in doing that, we might miss the fact that David doesn't want his readers to react in that way. We might think that David is asking God to destroy his intimidators. We might think that David is asking God for power so that he, as David, might fight against them and that he might annihilate them in the name of God. That he might conquer them. But we would be wrong on this occasion. We might also make the mistake of thinking that David's bullies were detached from him. That he had in mind here some foreign invading nation or neighbouring adversary whose sole connection with David would be either to be his foe or his ally. But we'd be wrong in that too. Because the ones that David describes as his tormentors weren't detached from David. In fact, they were very intimately acquainted with him. Or at least they had been at one time. And that's what makes this psalm very deep and very thought-provoking. Verses 12 to 16, the ESV puts it this way. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed in my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. David, at one time, had treated these people like family. They weren't family, but they might as well have been. They might as well have been his kith and kin for the investment that David had made in their lives. The interest he had shown in their welfare. He prayed for these people. He was generous to them. He reached out to them as though they were his own flesh and blood. When they were distressed, he was distressed. When they were sick, he couldn't allow himself to eat and to feast. Instead, he wore sackcloth and fasted. David had cared for these people. Now just stop there for a wee minute. If the people who were the subject of David's prayer weren't connected with him, if they hadn't been acquainted with him, if they hadn't even been close to him, then their behaviour toward him wouldn't have been half as hurtful. But the thing is, they had been close. They had been near. They had been like family. And that meant that the hurt that they gave him cut all the more deeply. That makes me think of David's words in another psalm, Psalm 55, from verse 12. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. If it had been somebody who wasn't connected with me in any way, we hadn't been friends, I could have coped with it. But it's somebody who at one time was close. Can you feel the sense of betrayal that David feels? These people who were the objects of his affection and his love had hurt him deeply, given him evil for all the good that he had given them. And they were continuing to wound him. So what had happened? Why this change in the relationship dynamic? Well, if we look for an answer, we're going to be left all the more puzzled, because twice in the psalm, verse 7 and verse 19, we read that they did it without a cause. They did it without a cause. Now, that doesn't mean to say that David's former acquaintances didn't have a cause, in the sense that they had an objective, they had a purpose in what they were doing. But the word cause used in this occasion really means a reason. David hadn't given them a reason to do what they did. They had their own objectives. They were pursuing their own goals in this, but David hadn't given them a reason. That's why he can say truthfully and say before God, they're doing this, Lord, without cause. He hadn't fired a shot. He hadn't dealt the first blow. This change in attitude came out of the blue. How would you and I react if that were so? Now remember, David, whether he was crowned king and recognized as king and enthroned as king, whether this happened during that period, or whether it happened before that, when although he was the rightful choice of God, he was being pursued by the likes of Saul and even Absalom, we're not sure. But regardless of when it was, during all of those times, David did have supporters. He did have supporters. And perhaps if you and I were being persecuted in the way that we have had described for us here, and we had a band of supporters, we might have been tempted to start to do things in the arm of the flesh. We might have been tempted to start to retaliate, knowing that we would have some support. We might have been tempted to, I'll sort this out. And we'd make an effort to do something, but doing it in our strength, our way. And that's if we were in that situation with support. David could have done that. But that's not what we read here in Psalm 35. He prays. And he's not all over the place in this prayer. He's very focused as he prays. What does he ask for? Well, he didn't ask the Lord, as we mentioned earlier, that the Lord would help him to get back at those who've hurt him. He doesn't ask for himself to be given success in battle, although there were many times in his life when that was his prayer. He doesn't even ask that he personally might triumph over his foes. And that's interesting. So much of what we seek for God and seek God for in times of persecution has to do with something we have in mind, and we're saying, Lord, would you help me to do that? Lord, you know I'm going to, and that'll be difficult. Help. And we have already the plan in place. And we're asking the Lord to come and bless our plan. We don't see a plan in the mind of David here. All we see is a prayer, a plea. Lord, step in. And everything he asks for God to do. Lord, you do this. You do that. Yes, there's military language in the prayer. But notice who it is who's being asked to take up the armour and the weapons. It's not David. The beginning of the psalm, the NASB puts it this way from verse 1. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield. Rise up as my help. Draw also the spear and battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. In other words, if you look at that and think about it, what David's actually saying there is, Lord, stand between me and my tormentors. I think that's lovely. Stand between me and my tormentors. When they charge at me, meet them, Lord. And when I see them coming at me, let me hear your voice saying, I am your salvation. Have you ever dreaded meeting somebody? Have you ever been anxious about having to face somebody when things have changed? Especially somebody that you used to delight to be in their company. You saw the wee name coming up on your phone and it did something for you. You know, you were keen to answer and to text back, and but now it's all changed. Way back in the days of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, the Ammonites came against Judah, and the king prayed to God. And as he did so, the Spirit didn't come upon him, but the Spirit came upon Jehaziel, and these are the words of Jehaziel, 2 Chronicles 20 and 15. Listen, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Now that's a wee bit of an exception to the norm, because the Lord does expect us as soldiers to go out and to realize that we have an enemy out there and we have a foe. But there are occasions when the Lord tells us, reassures us, and says, look, the battle's mine. There are many Old Testament battles full of times when God's people had to do the work, had to take up the weapons, had to go out, had to face them. And if they were obedient, when they were in battle, the Lord would come to their aid. He had promised he would do that. If they were living far away from him, then they had absolutely no right to expect that. They forfeited God's protection and God's power. And those were the times, of course, when they were taken away. So there were all those occasions when they had a work to do. But as we just read there about King Jehoshaphat, there are also times when the word comes, the battle is the Lord's. I wonder what the Lord is saying to us today. Is he saying, look, you need to be active here. You need to be doing something here. How are you going to know what the Lord's saying to you? Are you praying? Are you asking Him? Are you looking to Him for guidance? Or are we so quick to get stuck in? Have we made the battle ours? When perhaps the Lord wants to say, the battle's mine. Or are we sitting back thinking, the battle's the Lord's, and we're doing nothing. We're neither praying, nor working, nor seeking Him. We're assuming the battle's His, when He actually wants us to be proactive. There's a battle in this church every Tuesday night. Now, it's not a fight for the front seat, I can assure you that. And it's not a fight for the pulpit, that's definitely not that. It's when we as the people of God realize that there's a busy, busy, busy devil out there. And we come to warfare and fight against him in the place of prayer. But it's a very small army that comes to fight on a Tuesday night. Maybe there's others in there in the secret service. Yes, there's plenty of battles we can engage in. And David certainly, although he's relying completely on the Lord, and it's the Lord he's looking to do everything on his behalf, he's battling in prayer. Jehoshaphat battled in prayer. So even though the battle is the Lord's, prayer is still essential. Well, there's another way of looking at this, because there's a sense in which David had already done his bit. He had already conquered. He had already won at one part. Because as David comes to pray, and if we look at the words carefully that we've read together, we'll discover that David has not let his enemy's attacks draw him into sin. He's won there. You know, so often the attacks of the enemy discourage us so much, knock us off our stride. We end up getting very lax. We end up blaming God. We end up having a whole different attitude. And before you know it, this has stopped, that has stopped. David hadn't let his enemy's attacks cause him to sin. He's praying this prayer with, to use a scriptural phrase, with clean hands and a pure heart. Because nowhere in the prayer, and there are others that are very different, but nowhere in this prayer does he ask God for forgiveness. He's not confessing anything, and mind you, there were other times when he had to do so. He's not coming in the psalm and saying, look, Lord, I realize what I have done, and come like Jonah, who discovered that he was the problem and had to confess it when the storm arose in the boat that was taking him away from Nineveh. Like Achan, who had stolen what he was told not to and then led Israel into defeat. He was the problem. There's none of that here. David is actually able to say in several verses that we've already read from the middle of the psalm how he had acted honorably towards those who now trouble him. In fact, he lays his actions open before the Lord. Verse 22, this thou hast seen. Of course, that means God has seen everything. You're seeing, Lord, what they're doing to me, but you've also seen what I've done to them. How long wilt thou look on? Verse 17, again, he's aware that God is watching. 24, judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness. He's not comparing himself with anybody else. That's some standard, isn't it? Thy righteousness. In verse 19, David says that his foes hate him without a cause. But David's actions showed that he had actually loved them. And I would suggest there's still an element of that love. In the fact that although he uses words and he asks the Lord to go after them, the worst he really asks for is that they'll be ashamed. that they'll get a taste of their own medicine. Verse 8, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. David sees the angel of the Lord chasing his adversaries, and he sees his adversaries then being scattered like chaff. He knows that the power is on the side of God, and powerful as the hurt may have been, and those hurting him may have been, if God steps in, it'll just disperse like chaff. He doesn't see them as a mountain. Most of the problems we have, we see them as mountains, don't we? Maybe you should today, although your problem is massive, your hurt is stinging and real, when God steps in, see the problem as chaff under the hand of God. Often in times of crisis, we say, I don't know what to do. And that's probably true, of course, in the sense of the ultimate solution to the problem. We don't know what it will take for this to be sorted out. But we do know what to do, in one sense. And that is put our trust completely in the Lord and pray. Yes, we don't know what to do about pulling that string and pulling the other. But David, I think, has reached that point. And now he's saying, Lord, over to you. There were a few things he could do. Pray, yes. But behind that also, he knew that he had to be blameless himself. And that's why this psalm is entirely a prayer. Pray, pray, and then pray again. Have you invested in someone's life, poured your love and care into them, sacrificed for their well-being, loved them like family? And now it seems as if they're strangers to you. It's as if you are on opposite sides. In fact, it may even seem that you think they're out to ruin you. What should you do? Pray. Trust the Lord. Pray with confidence, as David did. Remember, in my introduction, I talked about how there were these sections that ended with promises to praise. Verse 9, it's a very personal promise. My soul, it shall praise you. The second one in verse 18 is a very public promise. I'm going to praise you, Lord, in the great congregation, among much people. He's going to make known what the Lord has done for him. And the third one, in the last verse, it's a promise to never stop praising him all the day long. Now, you could have put that promise together as one, but quite often in Hebrew, you'll find that things are said three times for emphasis and said slightly differently. And he punctuates his prayer with reminders of reasons to rejoice. I've shared with you before my life verse, if you can have such a thing. But it's one of them verses that keeps popping up in life. And Psalm 42 verse 11. And there have been many, many times I needed this, I can tell you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted or disturbed in me? Hope thou in God. And here's the bit. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see, you mightn't just feel like praising at this moment in time. You might be disturbed, you might be cast down. But if you hope in God, there will come a day, and I've proved this over and over, that day has come when I've been able to say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm through it. Lord, I'm the other side of this. Lord, that's in the past. And Lord, what an amazing job you did of it. This thou hast seen, verse 22. There's lots of things the person beside you doesn't know about. And maybe the man at the front doesn't know about. But the Lord knows. And David knew that. But he still went to the trouble to write 28 verses with that theme in them. Why is that? Because the one who inspired David to write them knew that you would be in this meeting today. Knew that somebody would be here. Knew that in the hundreds of years that have passed since David wrote these words, countless people have read this psalm who just needed to be reminded that the Lord knows and cares and understands. May he bless these wee thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.